spend a time with you this afternoon in the scriptures on a theme that we touched on last evening. And if you might say, well, oh dear, I missed it last evening and I won't know where I am, let me assure you that that need not bother you. I only want to come on the theme that we introduced to ourselves of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to stop exclusively on that, but to carry on as from this great and wonderful theme. And I would like you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of the Revelation.
Anybody need a Bible?
You will need one. I want you to use your Bibles with me as we go through together. I need not emphasize or re-emphasize that we're in the authorized version. And in the book of the Revelation and the 14th chapter, commencing to read at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. No doubt, as you read the Bible, if we all read the Bible, you come across such things as this, and your heart and mind wonders what it's all about. Here you have the story of two reapers. The first by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who reaps the earth. And then, after that reaping, another reaping, this time by an angel. And he reaps not the earth, mark you, but the vine of the earth. Note that. He reaps the vine of the earth. The reaping of the vine of the earth is cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. And when it is trodden out, lo and behold, in the vision that John has, it's blood that comes out. Blood. And here you have a story, a revelation of that which is going to take place in the future. Now, I am not concerned with the prophetic interpretation neither am I concerned with eschatology, that is, the doctrine of the last things. Because here in this book of the Revelation, we're given to look right down through history unto the end time, the real end time. Now, we entered the last days on the day of Pentecost, when God sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection and ascension and enthronement and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he's got the crown on his head when he sits on this white cloud. Still. God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and inaugurated a new time in his calendar. The last days commenced. And they are moving on, and I know they've gone on through near 2,000 years now, but that's not a long time when you think of eternity. That's a very, very little time. It's gone on. And then John looks down through it, and in the very end, he has these tremendous visions from God, and they're the revelation of Jesus Christ vouchsafed and entrusted to him. And he was commanded two or three times to write what you see, John, write it in a book. And isn't it a marvelous thing? It's been preserved to us through all these years, despite all the devil's attempts to destroy it and substitute other so-called holy writings like the Quran and all that rubbish in its place. And it's been preserved for us, praise the Lord. And here we have this picture. And in this that is brought before us, you notice, and this is where we're catching up with last night, you notice that it's the figure of the vine. And it's the figure of the grapes. And you will remember, and this is where we connect up, in Ezekiel 19 last night, verse 10, we saw that God said to the people, your mother is like a vine in your blood. Your mother is like a vine in your blood. And it's a tremendous thing, and when you see the state of these people to whom he was speaking, and the Lord was saying, this is a result of your natural birth. You can't escape it. What your mother and father were, you are. And it's inescapable. And so on and so on and so on and so on. But in the end, you see the results of this tremendous thing outworking. The second reaping is the reaping from that vine of the earth. That in the end, humanity is going to work itself right out unto its last corruption and rottenness. Nothing can stay it. Education can't stay it. Policies can't stay it. Whatever colour you may be in the political world, I hope you're like me, blank. Whatever you may think, whatever you may attempt about sociology or medicine or science or art or what you want, it's going to work itself out to its last rotten, corrupting influence and power. And that's the vine of the earth. It is the seed of sin, and there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ, having first reaped the earth for his fruit, that is, having removed all his church, all his real people from the earth, then he's going to reap and deal with the rest. Well, that then is a broad, sort of undetailed picture. This is how John saw it in vision. But I would like for this next hour or so with you in the scripture to see something of the wonder of this that God is speaking about, and it's in his heart when he speaks of the first great reaping. Shall we now at this moment go back into Matthew's Gospel? And touching again on the same incident, though we looked into Luke's Gospel concerning it, the incident of the Last Supper, as it is called, in Matthew 26. Verse 17, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And it all unfolds there, and they go there and they keep the Passover. And in verse 26, as they were eating, now this is a very precious thing. I want you to notice the intimacy and the loveliness of it all. They were already eating. They were keeping the Passover in its old ritual. They were doing this thing that had been done now for thousands of years. The Lord was there, and they're just eating, and Jesus takes bread as they're eating, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body. Now, if you'd have been in that room, and this had suddenly happened, you'd have all been eating your meal, your Passover meal. You would have eaten the flesh roast of a lamb. You would have been eating it with bitter herbs, and you would have been afflicting your soul as was proper, and trying to bring yourself into a true state of mind and attitude of heart toward this tremendous thing that God had done thousands of years behind in your national history. And then Jesus had suddenly said, Eat this. And you'd have eaten, started to eat, and you'd have said, That's my body you've eaten. That's my body. What would you have thought? What would you have thought? And then, moreover, if he'd have pressed on and said, takes a cup, verse 27, and gives thanks, and gives it to you, and says, Now drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And you would have noticed that he speaks in the past tense. It is shed, not it's going to be shed. And you'd have heard this, and you'd have drunk it, all wondering, and would have thought, what's it all about? And then you would have heard him say, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then you'd have sung a hymn. Nobody would have said the blessing of God the Father Almighty and, or something like that. You'd have just sung a hymn. These are only things that the church has concocted. You understand this, don't you? Nobody said that was to be done at the conclusion of every meeting. No, you won't find that in the scripture. It's an amazing thing. You'll find the words they use in the scripture, but God didn't say it was to be done. This is one of the astounding things you have to learn about this tremendous thing, that God gave us a life to live. We turned it into a religion. That's right. That's the curse of it. We've turned it into running services and saying the doxology at the end and all that business. And if you dare finish a meeting without the doxology, people think it's unconcluded or something like that. Such is the habit. Such is the terrible, terrible state into which men and women have gotten themselves. They just sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. And you would have thought about all this and remembered that he said, I am not going to drink. He gave them the cup to drink. You notice, he gave them the bread to eat. He gave them the cup to drink. He said, I'm not going to drink any more of the fruit of the vine till I can drink it with you. I can't drink it with you now. You drink it. I give it to you to drink. I'm going to drink it with you when it's all fulfilled in my Father's kingdom. Keep that very, very clear. And he disdained to drink that cup. And then went on, you will remember, into the Gethsemane and faced the real cup. Pleaded with his Father that he need not drink this. And if it were possible, let it to pass from him. And you will know how that he fulfilled the type of Galatians 2:20. He absolutely fulfilled it when there he took that cup, and that was where Jesus finally died to himself and all his even best, highest spiritual desires, and said, I really don't want to be made sin, Father. You couldn't have thought, Jesus wouldn't have been perfect. If he'd have said, oh, let me become the sinner, he couldn't say he wanted to drink that cup. But he died entirely to himself, and he could say, I'm crucified. The atonement had to be made just a few hours afterwards for our sin. But this is where that wonderful one was dealt with. He dealt with himself and his Father there in that garden. And it's only as the Spirit of God takes a man or a woman into this that they will ever understand it. For the mind, it's incomprehensible. To the spirit that is attuned and has gone with God, it's perfectly understandable. So now you'll know whether you've gone through with God or not. It can only be understood by the Spirit. Now the Lord, beloved, has brought us face to face with this remarkable and glorious truth. He's talking about drinking the fruit of the vine. All right, that's by way of introduction. And we're going back and we'll look into the scripture and we'll let the Spirit of God unfold this thing to us. It is wonderful, beloved, and vital that we all understand this. Not that we become au fait in scripture, or that we have just a tremendous working knowledge of it. It is, beloved, only that seeing this thing, and as we see it, wondering at the glory of the Spirit in enshrining it in the book, unfolding its truth throughout the whole history of the human race, and as we see it, marveling as we go, enter into all that God wants us to enter into by this glorious thing. For, beloved, it is a marvelous thing how God unfolds this great truth. It's absolutely wonderful. And you know, as today, and I do this thing regularly, you will, of course, well be able to imagine this, that I sometimes spend days and days in the book, days and days without a break. And yet this morning again, as I've come and meditated and waited in the presence of the Lord, the marvel of the glory of the Holy Ghost in causing this book to be written, You know, it's only fools who say that this book isn't given of God. It's only fools, absolute fools. Because I know they pay them a lot of money. I mean, you can be named Allegro and get a lot of money. What you'd be if you was Vivace, I don't know. You get a lot more money. But you can get fools like Allegro, call them a professor and give them a lot of money, and the bigger fools they are. That's right. Absolutely right. I'm not being funny. I'm being absolutely right. Who say that this isn't God inspired and all the sort of nonsense. It's only because he doesn't know anything about it. You see. But as you come and you saturate in this book, the wonder and the glory of it, just flood your soul. And you know that it's only because people haven't done this wonderful thing. So God wants us to get into the truth. And we'll go back into Genesis. And we'll take up this thing where it first comes in the scripture. Now, note this. This great subject of the vine is introduced here for the first time in the book of Genesis. And it comes in the story of Joseph, so you'll know we're about to turn. You won't turn to the first five chapters. Or anything like that. And in this wonderful story of Joseph, you know how that he is a glorious picture. He's a type of Jesus Christ. And so much that happened in the life of Joseph helps us to see when we know Jesus and when we know all the things that took place in his life, and that's what you must do. You must know Jesus. You must do it. As you read these other scriptures, you begin to see what it means as Christ in all the scriptures. Somewhere you see a picture. It's got nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense. It's just something that happens. And in a minute, because you're in love with Jesus and you can see him everywhere, and you can find the traces of him everywhere, then you see something. It isn't a solid thing that you can put your hand on. It's an innuendo. It's a suggestion. It's not even a shadow. For you know that there are shadows. It's just perhaps the silhouette of it. A flashing thing. As when sometimes you may look into a fire. And all at once you see a face and then it's gone. Is that right? You have seen that, haven't you? Of course you won't, do you poor modern people? You only see gas and electricity. You don't see the leaping flames. Hot air you believe in. Called convection. All right. Here then is the tremendous thing. But this is true. And you know that Joseph was cast into prison. You know how it happened. And whilst he was in prison, because God was with him there, even though his soul entered into iron there, and he was stopped from being the namby-pamby favourite of his father, and he got stiffened up in prison. It'd do us awkward to go to prison. To put some iron into us. Oh, this is absolutely right. He's there. God's got great plans for this Joseph. And so something goes wrong in the king's household. You know, Pharaoh simply means king. Something went wrong in the king's household. The butler and the baker were thrown into prison. And in prison, they dreamed a dream. And eventually, we'll take it up in verse 8. They come and they say to Joseph, in the 40th chapter, they say, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. Now I want you to notice where 3 days came in the life of our heavenly Joseph, between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Notice it very carefully. In 3 days, your head's going to be lifted up. You're going to be restored to your place. And you're going to deliver the king's cup into his hand. There it is. Now, here you have your first introduction to the vine. You have your this glorious flashing picture of what happened. You see, they each dream their dream, if you read the context, according to the interpretation. The interpretation didn't have to be sort of coughed up, working out the points of the dream. They only dreamed according to the first interpretation. The interpretation was the reality. Notice all these things that you that see visions and dream dreams and get revelations. The reality is there. You don't have to try to think up something to explain a dream or a vision. The vision is given according to the reality. Now note it, and note it carefully, you people that move in Pentecostal things. That's right. And he said, they dreamed according to the interpretation. And of course it was nothing for Joseph to give them the interpretation. It was nothing for the heavenly Jesus, or Joseph is a type of Jesus, to tell them exactly what it meant. And what a blessed thing this is, beloved. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. I can see our Jesus in that upper room, you see. I'm not going to drink any more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And he was, if you like, he was going to rise from the dead, and he was going to give the cup. He was going to be restored to his place, and he was going to give the cup to his Father, the cup that his Father wanted to drink. That's right. You say, well, I've never thought of that before. Well, in your odd time, now, in your odd time, don't do it now, read Judges chapter 9. All right, write it in your mind. Read Judges chapter 9. And there you will find that a man says that a vine brings forth wine that cheereth God and man. Oh. All right. The Bible's very consistent. But what you have to do is read it. You must read it. You don't. You can't be guessed at. You have to read it. And here you have then, beloved, a glorious picture of this great thing that the Lord has in his heart. And it's this, beloved, that's so important. Do you see? You must see, you must understand this, that when God planted man in the earth, he expected to reap fruit from that man. He expected to drink wine from that man. Do you not see this, beloved, that everything in this creation, sin apart, and all the curse and wickedness that's coming by it, were originated from God. The whole idea of you eating and drinking came from God. God ate and drank before ever man did on the earth. You understand that? But we try to picture God eating and drinking. Well, it can't be. But the whole thing is, it is. God loved before ever he gave Adam to love his Eve. Don't you see? God had a son in eternity long before Cain and Abel were born. You see this thing? Don't you see that all these trees, all these flowers, everything, it all came from God. It didn't come from nothing. This idea about creation means making something from nothing, it's a lot of nonsense. He made it from himself. God brought it all into being. Oh, do see this, beloved. Do see that? That's why he could take dust and make a man of it. It all came from him, originally. And once you see this, that it, God projected and made out into material things, substance as we think it is, rock and water and air and all this thing, and that's why old Einstein was absolutely right when he discovered that the secret of the universe was all conveyed in one equation. It's all made from one. Then they stumbled on the ability to sort of split the atom because they followed Einstein's theory through. You understand that? And Einstein, by the way, was a Jew. You think of that. It might mean something to you if you know how to think straight. Might mean something to you. You see, he was the greatest Jew of modern age in the scientific world. You understand that? There was a greater Jew than he, named Jesus. He dealt in the spiritual realm. Keep this all clear in your thinking. Don't get muddled about wars and isms and ologies and ministerial seats and thrones and guns and bombs and atoms. Don't get worried about that. Keep the truth clear in your heart. Oh, be pure people. Don't be muddled up people. Don't be people who've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. Because if you've got one foot in the world, you'll soon have 2 feet in the grave. The eternal one. Keep clear. Of course, God's going to bury people eternally in hell. You understand that, don't you? It's a dreadful thought, but it's right. And we'll see the reasons before we're through for that second reaping. And we must see this glorious thing, and it's all a picture of all this. That God put men in the earth, and he wanted them to be like vines. This was the picture he chose of the vine, because you know that the vine it's only useful for fruit bearing. You know that, don't you? You can't make furniture out of it. You can't make boats out of it, even in the time when they used to have wooden boats. You can't do anything like that with the vine. It's only useful for fruit bearing. If you see a vine, a real vine, for instance, the vine at Hampton Court Palace, the main stem of it's a little stubby old thing down there. The rest is branches, you see? You couldn't make anything out of the branches. They've got to be tied up. They've got to cling to something. There's nothing to do. It's got no useful purpose except fruit bearing. That's the only purpose of a vine. It's a thing to bear deeply in your heart, beloved. And God wanted to gather fruit of mankind. And so this is the way he speaks. Go with me at the moment into Psalm 80. Psalm 80, and you'll get the picture that God wants us to understand. The psalmist is talking to the shepherd of Israel that, see this, leadeth Joseph like a flock. Oh, see the point? See the connection? Leadeth Joseph. It's not very often that Israel's called Joseph. It's called Jacob, called Jeshurun, but now in this place called Joseph. Now note the Holy Ghost. Now David didn't have a clue about these things when he wrote this. This is some of the proof of the glorious inspiration of the Spirit. In all the things you can't understand about the Bible, I expect there are a lot more things that I don't understand, a lot more than you don't. So don't worry about that. The more I read the Bible, the more I discover the profound things that my mind yet got to enter into. I'm not talking about things on the surface, I mean the profound things. The more you read the Bible, the more you discover there is yet to be discovered. That's the tremendousness about it. So don't worry about that. But here then is the glory of it all, that he's leading Joseph like a flock. And then you go right down, and in verse 8 you'll read, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." Now Joseph was the one that went down into Egypt first, you remember. Alright? "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it. Didst cause it to take deep root. It filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself." And so he goes right on and says this: "It's burned with fire, it's cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man." Now you're in Revelation 14, you've got your same expression, son of man, "upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And here's this great psalmist, taking up more than he knows, crying in the spirit of things of the spirit, that aren't just localized and tied down to one nation. He's crying out in the spirit and nature of man, crying out more tremendously than he knows. But see what he says. He, in his own thinking here in this psalm, is the Son of Man. But he's speaking by the Spirit and speaking of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the Son of Man that God raised up from following the sheep. He's the David little shepherd boy that God anointed and caused him to be strong. And he says, "Oh God, help me at this time. I want to turn this nation into God's vineyard again. That's what I want to do, Lord. I want to turn these people into the vine of God. That's what I want to do. I want you to get your fruit from us, Lord. I want you to drink your wine from us. That's what I want you to do." Do you see this very clearly? Let's go back. In this 80th psalm, apparently, these people were not what they should have been. In Isaiah, perhaps we'd better go on rather than back. We'll drop back again a little later, perhaps. In the 5th chapter of Isaiah, read this. Here's the Isaiah. Remember that these prophets, these men that were raised up of God, and remember it's the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of all prophecy. It was Jesus testifying through these great prophets. Now listen to Jesus then, as sometimes these prophets, you know, take up the loftier songs. They scale the greater heights. They come from talking just about little menial things in the political arena and in the national life around about, and true prophecy does cover that. And they go right up and they take on the song of mankind. They take on the very thoughts of God. They can speak from their own state. They can speak for the local national state, the little church to which we belong in our... You transpose it now into the new covenant. And they can speak for the nation in which they live. They can speak of the international scene. They can speak of the glory of all mankind. Or they can speak as God is in heaven himself. So they can range the whole, shall I say, spectrum. They can move through all when the Spirit of God is in them. All right. And here's Isaiah reaching one of his peaks. Now will I sing a song. Sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. Listen, touching his vineyard. Oh, he's in love with Jesus now. You see? He has to speak of him mystically. He doesn't know him. You remember he does this in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And all these wonderful things. But in the 5th now... And this obviously precedes the 53rd chapter. Read it in its logical sequence. He's going to sing the song of the vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now you will know that the very fruitful hill, it's still the envy of all nations. When the former and the latter rains fall, Israel can produce 2 harvests a year. That's why the avaricious eyes of all the nations are upon it. It's a very fruitful hill, is that little plot of earth there, bordering on the east side of the Mediterranean. Very fruitful. Not so very far away from it, you've got barren deserts, Moroccan coasts and Saharan deserts, and then you've got the mountains and wildernesses of barrenness all around. But that plot is a marvelous place on the face of the earth. God chose it for his people. He planted his vine in that plot. All right, let's read then. And he goes on. He fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. There it is. Brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I won't have this hypocrisy, I'm putting that in. I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. God won't have hypocrisy. You understand that? You've got to fulfill your purpose on this earth. He won't have deviation from it. He won't have wildness in place of spiritual cultivation. He won't have it. This is the tremendous thing. He won't have wild, fleshy, self-centered, loose, worldly living. He won't have it. Not for any price, he won't have it. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns. And so he goes right on. The vineyard of the Lord is the hosts of the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, righteousness, but behold a cry. This is what the psalmist saw. This is what David knew. That God, beloved, had done a tremendous thing. Look at the nations round about. You can get this if you go back into Deuteronomy. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, we're laying the whole background of this vine and vineyard thing, as it is in the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's going back to that chapter that I was speaking about last night, about rain and dew. And as you read on down this chapter, you get to verse 31. Their rock is not as our rock, our enemies themselves being judges. God is speaking of, it's Moses, of course, here, the Spirit through him, speaking of the nations, not Israel. Their rock is not our rock, our enemies themselves being judges. Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Beloved, it's a wonderful thing when God does open up his stores and opens up his treasures of wisdom and knowledge to you. That's right. And he showed you all that's in this world around us. You know as well as I do, it's of the vine of Sodom. You know as well as I do. Perhaps you were mixed up in it before God got hold of you. You know it was of the fields and of the grapes of Gomorrah, and still is. And God wiped those cities out for their sin. Amen. You see now why God was moving. He separated this people unto himself precisely for this reason. Because he wanted them to bring forth as a vine this fruit unto God that he was looking for. He wanted them to produce the pure, glorious life as he knew it in heaven, as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and the unfallen angels lived there, the cherubim in all their splendor. In our measure, just made for a little lower than the angels, as we're told. Only for a little while is man made a lower than the angels, says the scripture. That's all. And angels are sent forth to be ministers to those that are going to be heirs of salvation. Praise his wonderful name. And we're to bring forth unto God this glorious, glorious fruit. You see that? Do see it, beloved. Let it go right into your heart, beloved, with such depth and power. You and I, oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. What God is expecting of us, and bless him he is. I don't mean of us naturally, as from our own nature, or from our own selves, or by our own efforts, but simply because of the provisions he's made for us in Jesus Christ. By Christ. And he's looking for it. And right now he's looking for it. Amen. We'll trace it a bit further, this time into the letter of prophecy of Jeremiah. And in the second chapter, you read this. Verse 20. Of old time I have broken thy yoke. He's still speaking to his people. I burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me, though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, a wild ass, used to the wilderness. Snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they'll find her. This is the language that God uses. That they've come down to mere bestial animal living. And that's the tragedy. Oh, what a glorious thing it is, beloved, to know this, that God has done for us in Christ. In Christ, this blessed, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, and you remember last night when we were together and we were thinking in that place where the Lord took that cup, having already said to them months earlier, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He took this cup and he gives it to them. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. If the wine is the fruit of the, is the crushed fruit of the grape, and it's the very life of the vine and the purpose of the vine, then his blood that you're bid to drink, beloved, is the fruit, it's the result of the fruit of that perfect and sinless and glorious life. That vine, we'll come to it in a moment, that vine, and you're to drink it. You mustn't think of it just being shed 2,000 years ago in order that it might blot out your transgressions, that you might go to God someday. He's inviting you to drink the glorious fullness. He's expecting you to drink the wine of his life. The result of 33 and a half years of the combination of God and man in utter perfection. He's expecting you to drink it. That's what he's expecting you to do. That's why it's an inward covenant, beloved. It's to do with your inward spiritual life. It's not just paying an atonement for your sin to blot out things of the horrible past. It is to bring you into a life that is equivalent with his own. That's right. See, I planted thee altogether a noble vine, holy a right seed. This is how he talks. I planted thee, he said. He said, and I looked for judgment. Behold, oppression. I looked for righteousness, and behold, a cry. O Lord, we're unrighteous. Make us right. Is that your cry? Cry. This is what they're trained to say. Every Sunday they go and say, we've all failed and sinned and gone astray like lost sheep. We're an unhealthy lot. You see, they're taught, oh, beloved, our very creeds make us say it. And they're wrong. You're not to look for a, God's not looking for a cry. He's not looking for a cry. He's looking for righteousness. Amen. Glory. Oh, it's so wonderful. And so, beloved, let's go into John's Gospel, shall we? you'd have been sitting in that upper room with Jesus. Let your mind go back there now. And he'd have given you this bread and said, here you are, take it, eat it. Then he'd have given you the cup and he would have said, go on, drink it, drink all of it. I won't touch it. I won't drink this. I won't drink any more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Yeah, that's what he said. And you'd have all wondered what it was all about. This is my body. This is my blood. And then you'd have sat there listening a little longer and you'd have heard him say, as you got up to move away after singing your hymn, you'd have heard him say, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. You'd have heard him say that. Glory. Just been drinking some wine. Where's the relationship here? He says, I'm the true vine. You are the branches. Whatever would you have thought? So he gave us the bread. He said, this is my body. And you'd have eaten it. And then you thought, I've eaten his body. But you would have been deadly serious. And you would have thought, well, his body's in all of us now. His body's in all of us. Then you would have drunk the cup and he would have said, this cup is my blood, it's shed for you, it's the new covenant's in it. Hallelujah. And you thought, well, his blood's in all of us now. And then you'd have heard him say, I'm the vine. you're the branches. And you would have said, well, we're all the same then, aren't we? I'm one with him now, aren't I? That's what you would have said. I'm one with him then, aren't I? If he's the vine, I'm a branch. We're identical then, aren't we? We're the same, aren't we? That's what you would have thought. Of course you would. And you would have been right. But that's entirely what he wanted them to think. What a glorious thing this is then, beloved. I'm the vine, he said. I'm the vine. Praise God. And they understood this perfectly because they'd always believed that it was a nation. The nation of Israel was the vine. You see? And they heard this man say, well, I'm the lot. I'm the vine. I'm all of you. And you all are me. They couldn't understand this. They couldn't understand it. But it was all so real, all so true. And no wonder he said, now I'm not going to drink any more of this fruit of the vine. Because this is for you. And on resurrection, you know what happened? He went back, and if you like, he presented it to the Father. He drank Father's cup. Amen. The cup which my Father gives me. I know the cup that the Father gave him. I know something. It was the cup of his own heartbreak because of sin. It was the cup of his own rent self because of sin. That man had to come down on this earth because of that. The Son, if you like, had to leave the Father, come down here on the earth for you and for me to deal with our sin. I know there was a lot more in that cup, but I know that that was in it. And Jesus had to drink it, and then Father, oh, looking forward to a great day when all was going to be restored as he wanted it restored. And Father went, and Jesus went up, and he took the cup to the Father, and the Father drank it and drank it and drank it, beloved, drank it in. I know it wasn't a goblet. We think of taking hold of a cup in our hands and tipping it up like this, but that's, Jesus never had that in the Garden of Gethsemane. There wasn't a cup standing there in front of him that he had to take hold of. He put it into the form of a cup in the upper room because of our poor finite minds. And he took a cup and he said, now there you are. Pin your mind on that. Understand what I'm trying to say to you, will you? Let these figures convey to your feeble sense the thing I'm trying to say. Will you? And you're to drink this cup. And he takes it back, beloved, and he presents it to his Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. It's all done. And it's all so wonderful. And somewhere, beloved, in the future, there's going to be a tremendous time when this cup is drunk in all its fullness. I'm going to drink it new with you, he says, in my Father's kingdom. That's what I'm going to do. There's going to be a time, and it's going to be, beloved, when the harvest of the earth is reaped. For we know that the vine's branches are on the earth. That's right. The vine, I'm the vine, he says. The main stem's up there with the Father. But the branches of it are down here on the earth, beloved. You and me. And we're one with him. And there's, I don't know when this is going to happen. But the Lord's going to come and he's going to make the final reaping on this earth, beloved. And it's going to be glorious. And he's going to bring the kingdom in a marvelous way. But you see, the wonder of it all is this, that we're to live in the experience and anticipation of that glorious day. And you remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you know what happened? These men, these 120, these men and women, they drank, they had a foretaste. Until everybody that was around said they were full of new wine. This is the tremendous thing. And that blessed cup that you're expected to drink, my beloved brothers and sisters, is nothing else than the fullness of the wonder of that life of Jesus of Nazareth. That combination of God with man, that identification of God with man, that union of deity and humanity, all brought to perfection, all gloriously accepted of God, and poured out for you to drink in. You understand that? And it's as you drink that in that it blasts out of you and it destroys away out of you all the rottenness of the grapes of Sodom and of Gomorrah and the vine of your first mother and father on the earth. It blasts and takes out of you all of it. Hallelujah. I tell you, It's a tremendous thing, and you drink this wine in until you're absolutely drunk with it. You see, it's mature wine. It's real old mature wine, this hallelujah. They had one drink and they were bowled over spiritually. This is absolutely right. They kept on drinking after that. They kept on drinking after that. Hallelujah. And God, by that blessed cross, this is what he did. When that glorious Jesus hung on that cross, beloved, he obliterated and destroyed for the purposes of God that old vine in humanity. Glory. And he said, when you gather around that cross, because I'm putting this into words, when you gather around that cross and you see all my blood running down on this earth, don't think it's my life wasted, will you? Look, here it is. It's in this cup. Figuratively, of course, drink it. It's shed for you. Hallelujah. Let the bulls of Bashan stamp about round it. Let them all, the unicorns, toss and roar. Let them all do that, he said. Let them gamble for my coat, if you like. He said, but you can have my blood. Amen. This is the glory of it, beloved. And what we all need to do, beloved, is know what's in this cup. This glorious, life-transforming, nature-changing, personality changing, everything, it's in this glorious thing, beloved. Let's get out of our minds forever that it's some sort of exhilarating, thrilling thing that can take place and sort of subside, and I don't know what. It's the glory, beloved, of God unfolding his love to us in Christ. It's a foretaste. Now you remember in Acts chapter 1 when they were speaking about it, they said, wilt thou at this time, Lord, restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you. Now notice how what he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father, you see, he's talking about the Father's kingdom now, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power. In a tremendous way. Oh, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. Listen, if you saw hanging across that window now and creeping in here a tendril, a branch, and you looked up and you said, well, it's got grapes on it, you'd know absolutely certain that somewhere out there there was the root of a vine. It'd be the perfect witness to it. Is that right? It is capable. There's the bunch of grapes. So there's no vine round here, says Nora Love. You see, we haven't got we've only got roses and brambles in our garden, you see? You see? You say, I don't care what you say, there's a vine here somewhere. I know a vine when I see it. You see? That right? That's what he means. Be witnesses unto him. That's right. Say, well, we only grow pansies here. You see, beloved, somewhere in the future, we're all going to drink this. It won't be in a cup, it won't even be in a golden goblet. You won't see bunches of grapes or anything like that. But somehow, with the understanding, somehow, with the inward man unfettered and the mind unbeclouded, with full appreciation, vividly and gloriously awake in the last resurrection. It's the first one, I mean. I mean the great resurrection that's ahead of us, beloved. We'll drink it all in. Glory. The wonder of this life. as it was originally in God, intended for man on the earth, lost by the defacing power of the seed of Satan, sown in the garden, in Adam's heart, and in the human race, spoiled again and again and again and again. And into the blessed life by that virgin comes the seed, comes the glorious vine. And God's got his people on the earth. God's got them. God's got them, the same distinctive seed. Holy, a right and noble vine they are. They are planted by God. The hedges aren't broken down. Nay, nay. There's not only vine, but there's a wine fat where the wine's pressed out. Praise God. It's all there. The life's there. You can drink it in when you meet them. It's pure as God is pure. It's right as God is right. It's not crying out to be made righteous. It knows it is. Amen. When you look for judgment, it's there. There's no tongue in cheek. There's no being afraid of faces or acknowledging personalities or accepting of bribes or turning aside. It's right and it's pure and it's true and it's of God and it's like Jesus. Amen. And I want to tell you, beloved, it's only in those who've drunk that cup with deepest intention, who haven't gone to some mysterious feast on a Sunday morning, the mystics of the church, to have a bit of wafer or bread and drink a drop of some kind of port wine or what it is. Beloved, it didn't people who were groping about trying to find some virtues in these things. These things do but symbolize most tenderly to the sensitive heart and mind the things of the deeper union and communion with God. That's right, they understand. There is, these things are not mysterious to them at all. And though they may be made mysterious by the practice of religion, with candles and incense and gowns and chantings and keep it in the sort of mystique of religion, nothing, beloved. It's as pure and as plain and as simple and as straight and forward as God knows how to make it. God forgive us for draping it all up and hiding it away and keeping it mysterious. Oh, hallelujah. It's all wonderful to be in this glorious place. I've shut my Bible, but I'm really not finished. What's the time? Oh, no. It isn't tea time yet. And this is the thing that the Lord had in mind. And he had it on his heart. And it was so tremendous. And we'll go back into the book of Genesis. I said we'd go back again. And the second great reference in the book of Genesis to these things, the first one was the faintest fleeting thing of Jesus in death, resurrection, taken from prison and from judgment. You see, the butler was in prison. And he would... went back to his father, and it finds a fuller thing in the 49th chapter. In the 49th chapter, the episode of Joseph has all been fulfilled now. Jacob has gone down into Egypt. All the sons of Jacob have gone down with him. And the tribes now are beginning to turn into a great nation. They're being multiplied. And in the 49th chapter, Jacob calls his sons together. And he starts with Simeon, he starts with Reuben in verse 3, and he's telling them what's going to happen in verse 1 in the last days. Do you see that? All right. He tells Reuben, he goes to Simeon and Levi, and then he comes to Judah. Now listen to Judah. Remember that Jesus was born of Judah. He was a Jude or a Jew. All right. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. How true that is. Hallelujah. We're father's children. We bow down before our glorious Judah, this marvelous Jesus. We bow down before him. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Hallelujah. God's talking to Jesus through this great Jacob prophet. Here's the mystery and wonder of inspiration running through the scripture. Hallelujah. It's all so wonderful. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. That is an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Praise God. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What a tremendous thing. Now listen. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's coat unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Amen. Now that's just exactly what Jesus did. John 12. Verse 12. The end of the verse. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And the people took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. There it is. And so Jesus came upon the coat, the foal of an ass, according to the prophecy, first in Jacob, mysteriously in Jacob, they never understood it, more plain in Zechariah, absolutely plain in John. This is how it works out in prophecy, right through scripture. It gets plainer and plainer. What starts as a seed and as a mystery and is shrouded behind curtains and figures comes to plain view. Amen. And Jesus, the great King, he comes now, and the Shiloh has come, glory, and he's sitting there, and he rides there, and he ties his ass to the vine. You say, well, what does that mean? Hallelujah. What does it mean? It means this, beloved, that he came to that place, he was moving to it now, he got to this great Last Supper, and he ties his ass entirely to the vine. I am the vine, he says. Do you not see, beloved, that there could be no kingship in Jesus? He had no right nor authority to rule just because he was Jesus. He had to live the perfect life. He had to be the complete exposition and expression of that vine in his life. It had to be perfect. There must be nothing degenerate about him. God did nothing. Jesus did nothing just because he was merely because he had a name, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. You see there, he was the King. He ruled. He reigned. It's that makes the name Jesus so precious. Everything had to be brought into subservience to this great thing that he'd come for onto this earth, that God should have the true vine. Oh, as he looked out and round on the peoples of the earth, he looked at kingdoms here and kingdoms there. The Roman Empire had been set up. The Babylonish Empire was still being continued, really. Soon it was swallowed up in Rome. You know it was. They took on the Babylonish mysteries, and out of it came the Roman hierarchy, with its Madonna and child and all the rest of it, turning the whole thing into a complete mockery and a terrible religion, and they're trying to herd us all back into it. God save us. He looks on all this and saw it all. He saw the Grecians, he saw the Syrians, he saw them all. You see, and here was Jesus. And Jesus came, beloved brothers and sisters, to live a life so glorious and full, not on his own. The whole plan of God from the beginning was that a vine is not just a stump in the ground. It's that plus branches. You see that? To live that life, glory. Not just that root out of a dry ground that he was when he was born, but oh, the glorious fruitful branch that runs over the wall, that brings forth the fruit. It's got to be so in all our lives, beloved. You and I have got to know our identity with Jesus Christ. We've got to know that we're part of this, because if we're not reaped in that first reaping, you'll be reaped in the second. That's the tragedy. Instead of going into the glory of God's joy, we'll be cast into the winepress of his wrath. Say, what's God got against me? He hasn't got anything against you, beloved. I'm going to ask you a question. What have you got against him? I'll tell you, you've inherited a sinful nature. You've inherited a disposition to sin. You've inherited a mind that's perverted of itself and will think rotten and go rotten and imagine rottenness. That's what it'll do. That's why God's going to destroy it. He can't have it. It'll cheat and twist, it's slimy, it'll get up to all religious practices and tricks it can, it'll get candles and prayer wheels and mats, it'll buy books and say prayers, it'll turn somersaults, it will do anything. It'll squat on top of poles, it'll have itself bricked up in a cave. It will become a missionary. It will become a nurse, a doctor. It will become anything, anything to evade coming right with God. It will say hallelujah in the right places too. Oh, but there's a tremendous time when God comes. Hallelujah. And he gives us to drink of this blessed cup. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And you see, when we drink, the kingdom of God comes in. Amen. He says, I planted thee wholly a right vine. Say, is that right, Lord? When I was planted absolutely right. And the true Son of Man, my heavenly David, he's there. And God has enabled him, for you remember, he had to cry unto God as man on that cross. And God enabled him to establish this glorious thing. By the mystery of the Spirit, he's planted this in my very heart. By the mystery of the Holy Spirit, he's come right within me. By the blessed third person of the Trinity, I know my lifehood with Christ, a part of him, and he's part of me. Yeah. And so he tied that coat the fold of the S to the vine. That's right. Amen. And he made all his natural earth life. For that's what it represented. You know that the donkey has to be slain if it's not redeemed by the blood. And he sat on that donkey and he used it, and he was exhibiting how the King of Glory, God, had used humanity. And he was born of a human mother, and he geared her and he tied everything right up to that vine. Every purpose, beloved, was for that. And even in the garden, when they tried to stop him being arrested, he said, "The cup which my father gave me, I'm going to drink it. Put up your sword, Peter. It's no good. You can't turn me aside. I don't need protecting from this. I'm going voluntarily." Everything's got to be made to serve. God was going to turn the human race back unto himself. God was going to make it possible for men to be changed from their very life seed. God was going to make it possible for sin to be dealt with. He was going to make it possible for natures to be absolutely turned completely round. For the sinner to be made a saint, you see. From the blasphemer to be made a praiser. That's right. Glory. He was going to make it possible, beloved, for these tremendous things to take place within us. And he's done it. He's done it. Has he done it in you? The possibilities have got to be the natural things about us, beloved. What God has made possible for us, we've got to be able to live in the sweet order of everyday life. God has not given us a Christian religion. He's given us a life. He's given us a life, but we'll insist in making a religion of it, or will we not? That's right. To live and to move and have our being in this tremendous place. What a glorious thing for us to know, beloved. No wonder they staggered like drunken men on the day of Pentecost. No wonder the staggering fullness of it all, as Jesus gave them a little foretaste and enabled them to start to sip the glorious cup, the new wine. Oh Lord, it's all so wonderful. I'm going to drink the full benefits of that life, beloved. Are you? Are you going to keep drinking, beloved? It doesn't matter what anything else happens. I'm going to keep drinking. I believe he'll strengthen me. I believe he'll give me grace. I believe that with all my failures and infirmities and anything else, if I've come short of what I ought to be, well, I believe he's going to give me strength and revive me and hold me up. I'm going to keep drinking, beloved. Drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. Amen. Glory. And then as I drink, this is the wonder of it all, I shall find that these glorious things are taking shape in my life. They're there. I shall begin to see them. What first was a seed, and then sort of a glimpse, then a more fully filled in picture, then a real shadow, and then a realization, and then reality. Oh, hallelujah. As these things really take place, amen. I'm going to enter into all the fullness of God. Is that right? Let's do it then. Let's drink now, shall we? Let's move in.